Thank you for your word. It really is powerful and it is deep. And each week for years, decades, we've come into places like this and opened up our Bibles and heard from you. We have been encouraged and strengthened and built up by you. And we pray that that would be the same for us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and that we would have a good understanding as to why these two chapters are here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to read you, before we get over into the book of Exodus, I want to read you the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. This is when everything has come to an end, and now the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, and verse 21 speaks of the eternity that we have, really emphasizing what's not going to happen in eternity. You'll get what I mean here in a moment. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I saw John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write these words that are true and faithful.'" The part that struck me, because we're covering the tabernacle tonight, is that a voice cries out from heaven and says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is now dwelling with men, and he shall," and it refers to the tabernacle as a he. We've been looking at the tabernacle that we have been looking at in Exodus speaks of Jesus, it speaks of us, it speaks of heaven. And now we come to the completion of that tabernacle. And there's an event that happens here at the end of the book of Exodus that reflects on you and me, that helps us to understand how God moves and works in our lives. The Bible says that we have in us Christ, the hope of glory. And Jesus prayed in John 17, "Share with them the glory that I have had with you from the beginning." God's desire is to place in you the glory of God, the glory of God that shines. And remember, Moses didn't know when he came down from the mountain that he shone. And you may feel like, "I don't have the glory of God in me. I don't walk around thinking, I have the glory of God in me. It's shooting out of my ears and my eyes everywhere I go." You don't know that in the spiritual realm, everywhere that you go, you are making a radical difference. The Holy Spirit goes before you. The Holy Spirit goes with you. And God is moving, sending us out to do the work that he has called us to do. Now, in chapter 39, he now turns from what we looked at last Wednesday night, which was the building of the pieces that make up the tent, which would be the tabernacle. And now he turns to the garments for the priests, for the high priest Aaron, and for Aaron's sons Levi. And this is the making of these. We saw God's command on how they were to be made, and now we find that they're going to be made. The interesting thing, as we look at the garments of the priest, is to remember again in Revelation that the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests. So that you and I put on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ." The Bible says in other places that we are to put off the things of this world. Like I put on a jacket, like you put on a shirt. You put it on and now you're wearing it. We are to take off the things of this world, to take off our flesh, and we put on Christ. And one of the aspects of baptism is that we put on Jesus. And a priest in the Old Testament was someone who stood between God and man. And he's someone who represented man to God. A prophet represented God to the people, but a priest represented the people before God. And now you and I are a kingdom of priests. Even you gals are priests. I like to call you priests instead of priestesses because priestesses sound weird to me. I don't know. I don't know if it's proper or not. But we are a kingdom of priests, meaning, first of all, I don't need anyone to go between me and God. Jesus is the one mediator, and I don't need to go to a priest to have him go and represent me before God. But secondly, our role as we interact with those around us is that we bring the people that are around us before God, that we call out to God on behalf of those that we interact with on a daily basis, that we pray for them, that we pray that God would move in their lives, that we pray that God would convict them. As we seek God, we're like a priest that stands in the gap for that individual. And what we put on is every bit as important as what they put on. If we want to be effective in our role as priests, as a kingdom of priests, then we want to make sure we put on Christ and are living our lives in such a way that he is lifted up and he is glorified in us, that we can be as effective as we can be for the sake of those who are lost and perishing. So it talks about those things that are made. And it opens up in verse 39 and it says, of the blue, the purple, and the scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry. The word ministry there literally is servants. They made garments for servants, for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses, and made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. These were the colors that you found throughout the whole tabernacle. I looked up colors today. I spent maybe a little bit too much time looking up the meaning of colors and what colors they thought these were. And shocking, I found out that there was some controversy about colors. People will argue over anything. Some people say that this color blue was a sky blue. Some people say it was a deep, rich blue. I've always seen it as a deep, rich kind of a blue when I'm reading this and picturing it. But some say that the word actually is like a sky blue. Others say it's like the color of an ocean. I think all of these colors, we know that red, the scarlet, represents Jesus and his blood. Purple, the blue, the gold, all represent royalty. And that these priests were ministering to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they made their garments very colorful. When you picture these Old Testament priests, do you picture them in white linen? Or do you picture them in blue, purple, scarlet, and gold? And remember, the high priest wore big, heavy chains around his neck. This wasn't, first of all, brought to us by rappers. It was brought to us by a high priest called Aaron. Literally, ropes of gold that attached the breastplate. You ever seen? Remember back in the day? I don't know that they do it anymore. Remember back in the day, there was a move to have the biggest possible whatever they would wear with the biggest possible chain that they could have on while they were wrapping? Well, the breastplate was like, 12 inches high and 8 inches wide with chains that weren't attached around their neck, but were attached to straps that were on their shoulders. So they're gold chains that hang down, and there was the breastplate that was there. Now, I don't think they did wrapping moves while they were ministering before the Lord. I don't think that's how it worked, but it is interesting that that's the look that they had. So it was very colorful, very royal. And ephod, verse 2, the best way to describe an ephod, I think, is an apron. It kind of looks like an apron. It would have straps on it. It would cover the front. It was for doing work. Perhaps you can think of an apron for a butcher, because remember, the priests were sacrificing animals. So they would put this apron on over their clothes. So that's what the ephod was. It says he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it with blue, purple, scarlet threads of fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together and coupled it together on two edges. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, purple, and scarlet thread. And the fine woven linen as the Lord had commanded Moses. We're going to find that statement continue on. We've seen that in the last two chapters, that that phrase, as the Lord commanded him. They built it, or they made it, as the Lord had commanded them. They were careful to be obedient to what God had told them to do. And they set onyx stones engraved in settings of gold, and they were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. So 12 different stones were in the breastplate, and the names of the different tribes of Israel were written on them. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stone for the stones of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So whenever that high priest would put on his high priestly garment, and on the day of Yom Kippur, he would go in and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, he was carrying on his chest a representation of the entire nation of Israel. And remember, this is really on his shoulders, because there were shoulder straps, and this breastplate was attached to his shoulders. This is a representation, a type of Jesus. We have a high priest who is in heaven. What need do we have of a high priest who could go behind a veil when we have a high priest who has torn the veil and gives us direct access into heaven? And he bore on his shoulders when he died on that cross, when as the high priest he gave, as the high priest, he gave his sacrifice, he bore on his shoulders not only the names of the tribes of Israel, but the names of the Gentiles as well. He died once for all people. But that's the picture that you have as this high priest's garment is described. It goes on to say in verse 8, and he made the breastplate artistically woven like workmanship of the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span was its width. So it's about 9 inches. And they set it in four rows of stones, a row with sardis and topaz and emerald was on the first row. The second row was turquoise, sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was jacinth and agate and amethyst. The fourth row was beryl and onyx and jasper. They are enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There are 12 stones according to the names of the stones of sons of Israel, according to their names engraved on the signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings. And they put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings of the end of the breastplate. The two ends and the two braided chains they fastened to the settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards the front right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings, and the rings of the ephod were of blue cord, so that that would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now you got a perfect picture of that lot, right? It's like a wrapper, but not. You'll never be able to read of the high priest again without thinking of wrappers. I don't know whether I've done you justice in that. Verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of a woven work of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe like the opening of a coat of mail, with a woven binding around the opening so that it would not tear. So a coat of mail, got a hole in it for the head, right? And you put it on. It's got a back, it's got a front, it's got a hole on it that you put on. So he's kind of describing that. They made the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates. The bell and the pomegranate, the bell and the pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded them. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. Now again, we're going to read in a few minutes that they made it exactly as God told them to make it. why would God want them to put bells and pomegranates around the bottom of their robes? Believe it or not, you could spend hours researching that. Just type it into Google, priests, garments, bells, and pomegranates, and you'll find article after article with some of the most bizarre stuff that you can possibly imagine. Here, I don't know why God did it. I don't know why God told him to do it. Certainly there are things that are represented, and maybe those things are fairly, you know, when you really dive into it, you're able to work them out. But God told them to do it, and they did it. God didn't tell them, I want you to do this, and I want you to completely understand why I want you to do it. I don't know that they understood why God did it for them. We don't always understand why God wants us to do what God wants us to do. We don't always understand why God gives us certain commands. But we just got to do it, even if we don't understand it. We just want to be obedient to it. I don't know, God, why I have to avoid all the appearances of evil. I don't know why, as a husband, I've got to do this, or as a wife, we just do it. We just say, Lord, in your word, there is favor, and in your word, there is a blessing. I think in God's word, first of all, there's an inherent blessing. That means if I live my life with a heart and a desire to do what God wants me to do, that there's an inherent blessing in just doing God's word. God's word is real. God's word is true. God's word is there to protect us. God's word is there to empower us, to send us out, to help us to be effective. And when we're obedient to it, there's an inherent power that comes through it, an inherent protection. But I also believe that when we have a heart of obedience and we're doing what God told us to do, even when we say, Lord, I don't understand why you want bells and pomegranates, but I'm going to do it, that God honors us, that God gives us favor. In fact, isn't that really faith? If you say, I'm only going to do what I understand, that's not really faith. That's walking by sight, right? But if you say, Lord, you ask me, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be obedient to your word, no matter what it is, then I believe that there is a favor that we find with God. I believe God honors us when we make ourselves, when we open ourselves up to what God wants. It goes on to say in verse 27, and they made tunics artistically woven for linen for Aaron and his sons. The turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine linen, and a sash of fine woven linen of purple, blue, scarlet, and thread. Now, when I read that earlier today, I thought, I can't get out of my mind, instead of trousers, shorts, because it says short trousers. I don't know. So, verse 30, then they made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on the inscription, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. So, on the headpiece, the hat, the turban, which we really don't know the design that they had. Remember, this is 3,000 years ago, a little bit longer than that, 3,500 years or so ago. We really don't know what the style was, but it came around to the front, and on the plaque, they wrote holiness to the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Do you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? You know what I think Jesus meant there primarily? Is that when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll find it. But I also believe that he works righteousness in the hearts and the lives of those who want to bring him purity and righteousness. Holiness to the Lord, right on the front, right on their forehead. And they tied it with a blue cord to fasten it above the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses. Now I take it they brought it in pieces. They brought it carrying it in the poles. All of the badger skins, all of the scarlet goat skins, all of the fine linen folded up, all of the boards being carried, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things, they brought them and they presented them to him. It says, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, verse 33, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the coverings of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and its mercy seat, the table and all of its utensils, its showbread, the pure gold lampstand and its lamps, the lamps set in order, all of its utensils, and the oil for the light, the gold altar and the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, the grate of bronze, its poles and utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, the pillars and its sockets, the screens for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the serving in the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Again, you can't miss the emphasis in chapter 39 that they did it just as God had said it. They checked it out. When it was all done, they marched it out to Moses, and he went and inspected it, and it was all done just as the Lord had commanded him to do. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 1 of chapter 40, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This means that they have been out of Egypt for a year. Because you remember, the day of Passover was the beginning. The day that they were delivered was the beginning of the new year. So it had been a year since they had been delivered. Now they've gone to Sinai. They've received the word of the Lord. They've built all the tabernacle. And on the first day, they're to put it together. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring the lampstand and the light and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen of the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. You guys with me? All right. And you shall set a laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. So he gives a description of the way that it was supposed to be set up. So the tabernacle is set up, a tent that is a place now for sacrifices to be given, for blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And now they take anointing oil that they've been told exactly how to make it, and they begin to anoint everything that is in the tabernacle. The anointing oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When something is to be used by God, when something is to be consecrated, the word consecrated is a scriptural word that means set apart. When something is consecrated, it is set apart for the use of God. Our buildings. Years ago, we decided we really want consecrated buildings. We don't want to hold all kinds of events. Some churches do that. Nothing against that. Nothing against them doing that. Some churches have all kinds of events. They, you know, rent it out to everybody to do all kinds of things. And we said, you know, let's not do that. Every time we have an event here, it's to focus in on the Lord. And I should put it this way. We try every time we have an event here to put the focus on the Lord. There have been a couple things that we've done, like we let the fire department use our building to run drills in. So there's a few things that people could go, yeah, well, not that, you know. Okay, so we try because we want this to be consecrated. And we are saints. You are a saint. The word saint means set apart. Just like they consecrated these things and set them apart for the use of God, God has taken you and set you apart. Not only has he consecrated you and set you apart, but just as these things are anointed with oil as a symbol of the power of God, the Holy Spirit using them, so you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have had the Holy Spirit poured upon you. Acts 1:8. You ladies will be studying it here at the women's retreat pretty soon. Those of you gals that are going to be going. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He doesn't anoint you just to anoint you. He anoints you so you can be witnesses to those who are lost and perishing. You shall be witnesses when you are empowered by it. So all of these things are anointed as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus, who is the tabernacle that will tabernacle among us for eternity, is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and as we have received the Holy Spirit as well. It goes on to say then in verse 9, let's go to 10 actually, you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and the utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar will be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Let's go back a verse to verse 11. Verse 10. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar is to be most holy. The altar is a symbol of the cross. The altar is where the animals were sacrificed. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the high priest that gave himself the Lamb of God as a sacrifice, and he was sacrificed upon the cross. And so the cross, which was a curse, has become something that is holy to us. Holy in the sense of set apart and where that sacrifice was made for us. He goes on to say in verse 13, you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Just as we as a kingdom of priests are to put on Christ and be anointed by the Holy Spirit, be consecrated and set aside and sent out for him. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. And you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. And their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. So the emphasis of that everlasting priesthood is their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set it in its boards, put its bars, and raised up its pillars. I hope now, as we begin to describe that tent going up, that you've got a good picture in your mind. The sockets were the base of each board, right? The hoops, the clasps, the bars were up higher up on the boards that connected them together. And then they were draped with the different kind of things that went in between them. There was an outer court, 75 feet by 150 feet by 75 feet. And then the tabernacle right in the middle of it, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide. And he begins to describe it actually being built. It says in verse 19, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark. That is, the Ten Commandments that God had given him were put into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. The Ten Commandments, the testimony as it's called here, we see, you know, Charlton Heston holding the tablets, the testimony of the Ten Commandments, right? And he brings them down, and here they are. And there's all kinds of battles going on today. God is definitely trying to be removed from our schools, trying to be removed from our public buildings, right? Battles over the Ten Commandments being up. Where did they put the Ten Commandments? Did they post them outside on the tabernacle wall? Did they post them outside as you walked up to the gate at the tabernacle? There is the Ten Commandments. Nope. They put them in a box and put a lid on it. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying we're not supposed to post the Ten Commandments or read? No, they had the Ten Commandments. They memorized the Ten Commandments. Remember, God told them, memorize these things. Have your children talk about these on the way. When you're walking down the road, to us he would say, when you're taking your kids to school in the car, talk to them about these things. Always be talking about God, talking about the Bible, putting these things before them. Nope. You know why he put it in a box? Not to hide it, not to put it away, but to put it under the mercy seat. What a better place for the law. Because what does the law do? According to Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, the law brings death. The Ten Commandments tell me that I fail because I have not kept them. And Jesus, just in case you think, I don't know, technically I believe I have kept them. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then he said, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, then you have murdered him in your heart. And then he said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you have lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus was saying, it's not about what we do outwardly, it's about what happens to us inwardly, and therefore all of us fall short of the perfection. We all fail. First time I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I came to that passage that said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, I had to stop. I'm trying to get through it. I'm trying to understand it. I'm young in the Lord. I'm young. Be perfect as your Father. God wants me to be perfect? On top of that, I began to attend a church that began to teach that God wanted me to be perfect, that it was possible, if you were close enough to Jesus, to have perfection. The pastor of that church told us that he hadn't sinned in 12 years. Little did I know that he was lying right when he said that. You know, when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he wasn't telling you, then you better pull it together. You better, you know, get it together and get perfect. He was saying, there is perfection available for you, a prayer away. You can't go out and live the law and be perfect. So the only way for you to be perfect is to say, God, will you forgive me? Lord, I sinned, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And with a broken and a contrite heart, God says yes. And I am persuaded he says yes before we even get it out. Lord, we forgive. Yes. You forgive. Yes. You forgive. Yes, I forgive you. And we are righteous and pure by the blood of the Lamb. And I love Ephesians that tells us that it is the righteousness of Christ that is placed upon us. It's not even Robert Furrow's righteousness minus the sin. It's the righteousness of Christ that is placed upon me, the perfection that I am given. And so the law is put in the box and the mercy seat put on top of it because that's where the testimony belongs. It belongs under mercy because without it, we're lost. That's why we don't want to be legalistic. That's why we don't want to be legalistic Christians that get caught up in what are you doing? How much are you praying? How much are you reading? And we want to be those that are full of mercy and grace. We want to be those that read our Bibles because we want to read our Bibles, not because we have to or we're trying to impress somebody. We want to brag about it to someone else later on. You get up and you spend 3 hours reading your Bible in the morning. Why is it that you have to tell 5 people that day that you did that? Right? I got up, I'm really tired. I got up early, read my Bible for 3 hours. Oh my. Sounds like what Jesus told us not to do. When you fast, don't walk around looking hungry. When you pray, don't pray out on a corner, but go in your closet, in your room, alone, and shut the door where your Father who sees you in secret will reward you secretly. Don't blow a horn before you give your alms. But give your alms a secret. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. They lived in a time where everybody wanted everybody to know what they were giving. They had huge presentations where they would walk in. They had agape boxes like we have too. They had one particular box in the temple that people would go to give their offering. And they would go up to that box and they would give it. And the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples sat and watched people giving in that box all day long. And then a widow came up and she put in a couple pennies, less than pennies. And Jesus said, that woman gave more than all of these because they gave out of their substance and she gave everything she had, telling us that God doesn't see giving the same way we see giving. Again, well, when we first started the church, we had one agape box as well. And we were covering John, and we had just talked about that aspect of making sure that you aren't doing your religious works in front of men to be seen by them so men will go, ooh, you're very spiritual, aren't you? And so I'm standing at kind of up near the front of the hotel room that we're meeting in. It was within the first 6 months of us being a church. And one agape box, and I see a lady walk up, and she's looking around. And I'm thinking, she's going to grab the agape box and run with it. We're going to have, you know, our worship leader chase him down the road. I don't even think we had ushers by that time, you know? I'm like, Doug, get her. She's got the agape box, you know? But she's looking around, and she's just acting weird. And finally, she walks up, and she slips it in and walks away quickly. That's a good heart, isn't it? A heart that says, you know what? If I'm not supposed to let my right hand know what the left hand is doing. And here's what's funny is by her doing that, she made me look. I ended up watching probably, you know, the very person she doesn't want to watch because she wants it just to be to God. But that the law, the testimony is put underneath the mercy seat, and that's where it needs to remain, that we know, you know what, Lord? I want to give you righteousness, and I want to give you purity. I want to be sanctified. I want to be growing. I want to be maturing. I want strongholds out of my life. But I'm so thankful that when I need his mercy, it's a prayer away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the testimony was put in the ark, and verse 21, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, note, as the Lord had commanded him. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, that's the door, and he put the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering, and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet in the water from it whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. We get the point when we're reading this. As the Lord had commanded Moses, they did what God wanted them to do. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle of altar and hung up the screen of the court of the gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's what the tabernacle was for. They put the tabernacle up. They lit the candles inside. They gave sacrifices. They burned incense. They did all of these things that speak of the stuff that we've been talking about now for weeks, even months. And then the cloud that led them in the wilderness suddenly appeared over the tabernacle. And the whole tabernacle itself was filled with the glory of God. I have no idea what the glory of God was like. Was it a bright, shining light? Was it a mist that worked its way in to the tabernacle? Did you open the door and bee, there's a bright light, like an alien spacecraft you would see that the bright light would shine out of? I don't know. I don't know what the glory of the Lord looked like, but God's glory was going to dwell among them. Now, I started our service tonight by reading Revelation. Behold, the tabernacle of God shall dwell among them. The glory of God will dwell among us. That's what the tabernacle is for. Jesus is a type of temple, the type of tabernacle, and the glory of God was in him. And you are a type of the tabernacle. And you are for the glory of God to dwell in you, that people would see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That there's something. I I don't know that I can emphasize it enough, but there's something in the spiritual realm wherever we go. It's why people who want to sin, who don't want to live for God, get agitated at you. They tell you, quit preaching at me, when you haven't said anything to them yet. You're planning on it, but you haven't said it yet, right? Because in us is that glory. Now look how powerful this glory is. The Bible says no one can see the glory of God. No one can see God and live. I believe that the glory of God would consume us if we saw it in all of its brightness. If today, you know, years ago, there were, among the charismatic movement, there were groups of churches that said, we were worshiping the Lord last night, and the Shekinah glory of God came in and floated in and around the room. If the glory of God appeared, now, again, maybe God did that. I am skeptical, okay? Maybe God did that. God, why couldn't God do it, okay? So perhaps God did it, but I'm still skeptical, all right? I'm a pretty skeptical person, I really am. And when I hear things like that, I go, yeah, right. But if God's glory appeared in all of its glory, we would be burned up, just as much as we would be burned up if we were to go next to the sun, because God's glory is so powerful. So this tabernacle is filled with the glory of God. And you find out what verse I'm in again. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is Moses that was able to look at the air where God's glory had passed by. This is Moses who talked to God as a man talks to a friend face to face, and the glory of God shone on his face, but Moses didn't know that his face shone. And now Moses can't go in. The glory of the tabernacle was so pronounced that he could not even enter in. It is such a tangible thing that it kept them from entering into the tabernacle. They had to wait till the cloud lifted and the glory of God went out before they could go in, blow out the candles, pack things up, and move to the next place. As long as the glory was there, they were kept from going there. And listen, folks, the glory of God in you, the tabernacle, is a very, tangible thing. It's a powerful thing that really makes a difference. It goes on to say in verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward on all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day when it was taken up. So they stayed there until the cloud was there. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the houses of Israel throughout all of the journeys. Now, I heard someone say a while back, you know, I wish we had a tabernacle. I wish we had a tabernacle that would be filled with the glory of God and would have a pillar that would be above that would guide us. Well, yeah, that would be nice. But you have Jesus. That's what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is, why do you want that when you have that which is superior in every way in Jesus? We have what is better. The question is, do we believe it? Or do we go, oh, I'm just going through life, just going on until I finally die, just going on. Let's go on for the cause. I'll close with a statement by David. Remember when he went to go take cheese to his brothers? David was just a teenager. His dad sent him out to go check on his brothers in war. They were fighting against the Philistines. And when David got there, Goliath came out into the middle of the valley that they were in. Actually, he came down and started going up, the Bible says. So Goliath came out from their camp, which was on the other side of the valley, came down into the valley, crossed the valley, and started coming up the bottom side of the valley, and was challenging anyone to come and fight him, any champion that they had to come and fight him. And he blasphemed God. And all the soldiers began to go hide in their tents because they were afraid that Saul was going to come out and say, you, go fight him. So whenever Goliath would show up, they'd scatter. And David said, what's going on here? And they said, oh, this guy comes out every day and challenges us. And Saul has said anybody that'll fight him will never have to pay taxes again. That might make us go out and fight Goliath just for that purpose. We'll never have to pay taxes again. There was another thing that he did for him, and gets to marry the king's daughter. That's how David got the lineage to the throne, because he defeated David and married Michal, Saul's daughter, you remember. Even though that was one of the worst things he ever did. But anyway, nevertheless. We'll talk about that sometime when we talk about David. And David says, after they tell him what they're going to receive, which is, I think it was a certain amount of gold, no taxes, and the king's daughter. And David goes, what did he say? Kind of like reemphasizing, like, I'll go fight him. And his older brother Eliab says, who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness, David? He was the older brother picking on him. He's the older brother saying, what are you doing here? Go back to take care of the sheep. Shepherds were not looked upon well in their day. And David said, what have I done? Just like a little brother would, right? What have I done? And then he said, is there not a cause? And he said, go tell Saul that I'll fight him. And they went in and they told Saul, we found somebody to fight Goliath. And then he said, well, bring him in. And here comes David, 14-year-old little kid. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight him. And Saul said, you can't fight him. You're a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth. And David said, when I was taking care of those sheep, a bear attacked my sheep, and I grabbed that bear by the beard, and I killed it. And when I was watching those sheep, a lion attacked my sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I killed it. How do you grab a bear by the beard and kill it, or a lion by the bear? It's like Davy Crockett stories, right? He wrestled a bear when he was only 3, right? Isn't that the song? That's what the song says? So he... And he says, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me from the hand of this giant. Is there not a cause? Proverbs, and we read it this last week in our staff meeting. We read, whatever day it is, we read that proverb on our staff meeting. And the proverb says, I was trying to think of which one it was, 24. Proverbs says, death and Hades are constantly before the Lord. God sees death all the time. And Hades, the place where souls of condemned people go, are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more, it says, are the hearts of men? How much more does God care about the souls of lost individuals? Is there not a cause? Fill us with your glory, Lord. Send us out. Let us be salt and let us be light. And let us be the tabernacle that the glory dwells in here in this earth. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. We have a far better place than they did. Stand up with me, would you please, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time to study your word again. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We pray that we would have an understanding, even as Hebrews tells us, that we have a better place. Because you, Jesus, are the tabernacle. You are the lamb that was sacrificed. You are the high priest that has made a way behind the veil for us to go. And Lord, we say to you, is there not a cause? We want to go out and live our lives for you. We pray that you would use us tomorrow when we get up in the morning and we go out and we do wherever it is that we go and whatever it is that we do, can we shine as a light for you? Would you open up doors for us to be able to share our faith so that people can see you in us as we first of all live for you and then shine for you? And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.